in Galatians 4, 4 to 5. And we're spending a little bit of time each week looking at this amazing passage, which teaches us much about Jesus and what happened at that first Christmas. So each week we're taking a look at a little bit of these two verses. So I'll invite you now, let's stand, and I'll read this passage out loud. Galatians 4, 4 to 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that the Bible is the word of God, and it's true and authoritative. It's without error. And Lord, it's your word to us today. And God, we want to hear what you have to teach us through your word, through the preaching of your word. I pray, God, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, that you would draw us close to you, strengthen our faith in you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I had two close friends visit me, one from North Carolina, one from New Mexico, and they came and they stayed at our home for several days. After their time with me, they left back to their respective homes. Now, a question that I would ask you is this, and maybe it seems very basic. Is it possible for me to know why these two friends visited me for the weekend? Think about it. Two friends show up. Is it possible for me to know the reason why they came? And how would I know why they came? What do you think? Is it possible to know? Yeah. You know how? Well, before they came, they communicated with me. They said, "You just bought a house. We want to come and hang out with you and help you with the project. We're going to come and help you remodel your bathroom." So that's one way I know. Before they came, they told me. When they actually got here, do you know what they did besides eat deep dish pizza? They worked on that bathroom with me for 3 days straight. Knocking down the wall, laying tile, doing all these kind of things. They did it. We saw through their action why they were here. And you know what? After they went home, do you know what happened? We talked on the phone and through text about what had happened afterwards. So beforehand, there was communication. During the time, there was action and communication. And afterward, there was also more communication. So I knew why they came, these two good friends of mine. The same is true with Jesus Christ when he came to earth. Is it possible to know the reason for why he came? Yes, it is possible to know the reason why he came. Before he came, he communicated in the Old Testament through his prophets. There was all these prophecies about the coming Messiah. When he came, he explained why he came. And we see through his actions of healing, teaching, and ultimately dying on the cross and rising again. And after he went to heaven, he spoke through his apostles about his life and what happened and how we are to think about it. We can know why Jesus came. And that's what we're going to look at in our passage today. It reminds us the reason. Why did Jesus come? Why the incarnation? Why? Jesus came to redeem a people from their sins. That's why he came. Jesus came to redeem us from our sins and bring us back to God. And that's what we'll see in our passage today in Galatians 4, 5. We're looking at that phrase in verse 5, to redeem those under the law. That's our focus today. Jesus came to earth to redeem a people from their sins. Now, we've already spent 2 weeks in Galatians 4, 4 to 5. Do you remember some of the things we learned? So the first week we looked at, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, this is a question for the kids. What's the theological term that says God became man. What's that word? Starts with an I. What is it?
Incarnation.
Incarnation. God become man. Jesus is really God, truly God, and God became a man. Now, the second week we looked at born of woman, born under the law. Jesus is truly human as well as truly God. Now, another question for the kids. What's that phrase that says Jesus is one person with two natures, divine and human? What's that called? Hypostatic union. That's right. Hypostatic union. Each week you're learning some theological terms to help you know who God is. Now, this week you're going to learn about the term redemption. Redemption. And we're going to really drill home that term, redemption. And Jesus is our Redeemer. Because what we see in our passage today is that Jesus came to earth to redeem a people from his sins. And what we're going to think about today is the why of the incarnation. And also, what does this tell us about God? The why of the incarnation. Why did Jesus become human? And what does this tell us about God? So let's get into our text together. The why of the incarnation. Why did Jesus come? Why did God the Son become a human? He came to redeem us from our sins. That's why he came. But maybe that word, redeem us from our sins, what does that actually mean? What does it mean, and as it said, Paul says here, to redeem those who are under the law? Well, first that phrase, those under the law. What does that mean, those under the law? Well, theologians and commentators think the best explanation for that is it actually refers to all of us. Because all of us were born under God's law. When you come into this world, his moral law is on your conscience. His moral law is stated even more clearly in the scriptures. God's moral law, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. That's the Jesus' summary of the law. All of us are born into the world obligated to keep God's law. All of us. We're born under the law. But we need to be redeemed. And Jesus came to redeem those under the law. Now, what does that mean to redeem? I wonder what your definition of that term would be, to redeem. What does that word mean? Think about that word, to redeem. Well, I like the summary that others have said, and here it is. When the Bible speaks about to redeem, it means this, to purchase the freedom of another. To redeem someone is to purchase the freedom of another. To redeem means to purchase another person's freedom. In the first century context, when the New Testament was written, there was slavery, and it was part of the Roman culture. And a slave actually could be redeemed by purchasing their freedom. You could go, and you could go to the owner, and you could pay for someone's freedom, and they could be redeemed. And that phrase is often used in that way, but it's also used in the Old Testament to speak of God's action toward Israel, setting them free. Now, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, I'll just read this quickly to you. It says this in Exodus 6, 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them." Hear all that language of delivering? "And I will," here's the key word, "redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment." What was happening in Exodus? Where was the people of Israel? Where were they? That's a good question for the kids. Where was Israel in the book of Exodus? Who were they enslaved under? Egypt. That's right. They were not free. They were enslaved. Was life nice under their slavery?
No.
They were crying out to God for help. And God heard their prayers. And in this text, it says, "I will redeem them. I will deliver them." So it's a setting free. Israel was enslaved, and God came and saved Israel and set them free from the bondage of Egypt that they might live for him and walk in his ways. Now, our culture also loves freedom today, does it not? We do live in a culture that loves freedom. And depending on how you define freedom, freedom is a great thing to rejoice in. I rejoice in the freedoms that I have living in America. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to vote. These are precious freedoms that we have as Americans. But our culture speaks about another kind of freedom. It's the freedom to follow your desires of your heart. And I think we live in a culture that says, whatever your heart says, you should do. Certainly we see this in the Disney movies, right? Follow your heart. But it's also in the culture at large. Our culture says this, if you were born a man, but you feel like a woman, you should be free to become a woman. If you were born a woman, but you feel like you're a man, you should be free to follow that and become the gender that you most identify with. Our culture says, follow your heart. Our culture says, if you fall in love with somebody and they're not your spouse, you should follow your heart. Because true freedom is following your heart, following your heart's desires. That's what our culture speaks of about freedom. But the Bible tells us actually there's a different freedom that we need. That there's a more important and a more wonderful freedom than just following your heart's desires. The Bible says sometimes our desires should not be followed because our desires will lead us into sin and ruin. Now, I don't know about your home right now, but in our home, there's lots of tasty treats because it's Christmas time. Now, we desire those treats, but sometimes we want to eat more than we should, right? Now, what if we always follow the desires of our heart and we just ate that entire bowl of chocolate-covered raisins, the giant bowl, or something else? We might regret that we followed that desire. See, some of our desires lead us to ruin. The Bible speaks about another kind of freedom. Look with me at the Gospel of John. We're going to be going through lots of passages today, so do your best to follow along. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I love seeing these Bibles opened and kids and adults turning to these passages. Look at John, chapter 8. This is a very memorable passage, an important one for thinking about freedom. John, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Listen to what Jesus teaches us about freedom. Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Oh, is that true? Have they ever been enslaved to people? Yes, they've been enslaved. The Egyptians, they're under Rome, so they're mistaken here. But they're saying, we've never been free. How is it that you say you'll never be? How is it you will become free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is what? A slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. The son sets you free. You will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. My word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. So Jesus is reframing how we think about the human condition. Are we naturally free when we're born out of the womb? Well, Jesus teaches us no, because we sin, because we're of a fallen nature. And if you sin, you are a slave to sin. Everyone in the world is born into slavery to sin. We don't have the freedom to love God as we ought to or to follow God in his ways. We're born as slaves. We're born in under the power and the penalty of sin. Our culture does speak about freedom, but the freedom that they offer is a deceptive kind of freedom because the freedom just to follow our hearts all the time actually can lead us into sin and ruin and estrangement from God. 2 Peter 2:19 says this, speaking of actually false teachers, but I think the teaching in our culture is the same. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Friends, we need to be set free. free from our sin, from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is spiritual death and an eternity in hell. We need to be set free. Every person born needs to be set free from the power of sin. And Jesus came for this purpose, to redeem us from our sin. To redeem us from our sin is to purchase our freedom. That's what that means. But that leads to our next question, which is this. Well, how does Jesus redeem us? How does Jesus redeem a people from their sins? How did that happen? Well, the Bible teaches us how Jesus redeemed us. Look with me at a few passages. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. This is a good verse to underline in your Bible or have memorized because it's a key summary statement of why Jesus came to earth. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus uses this language to speak of himself. He's the Son of Man, and he's going to use the word ransom. The ransom is the price, just like redeem. It's slightly different, but same kind of concept. The price paid to set another person free. Look at Matthew 20, 28, how Jesus describes what his purpose was and what he did. He says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus do? He gave his life as a ransom for many. Where did Jesus give his life? When did that happen in his earthly ministry? What do you think? When did that happen? It was at the cross. At the cross, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' death had a cosmic significance, a redeeming power to redeem everyone who comes to Jesus in faith. He gave his life as the ransom. The penalty for our sin is death, human death. But Jesus died a human death. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He purchased our freedom. He gave his life. And Jesus speaks of himself in that way. Now look with me at another passage. Look with me at Romans 3, 24. Look at Romans 3, 24 to 25. Here, Paul is explaining what happened in the gospel. And look at the language, especially in this passage of redeem. Romans 3, 23, 24, 25. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified, that is declared right with God, by his grace as a gift through the, and what's that theological term there in 24? Redemption. Through the redemption. That is the redeeming, saving act of Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can we be declared right with God? It's through grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, verse 25, as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is another important word. It means the sacrifice that pays for the wrath that is deserved. It's the sacrifice that absorbs God's just, holy anger for sin. So here is how we see, how did Jesus redeem us? How did he purchase our freedom? By offering himself as the sacrifice that absorbs God's holy anger against sin. You see, our sin provokes God's holy anger. And it's right for God to have a holy anger against sin. So the dilemma is, how can God be holy and merciful at the same time? And in the gospel, we see the answer is the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He absorbed the holy anger of God. God's holy anger was poured out on Christ. That's propitiation. And we receive his mercy. So in Romans 3:26, look at this. It says, It was to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is how Jesus redeemed us. He gave himself as the sacrifice that is the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. Look with me at one more passage before we move on. Look at Colossians 2, 13 to 14. And thank you for bearing with me. I know we have got a lot of passages, but these are very helpful in understanding what Jesus did. And we need to know these things. Look at Colossians 2, 13 to 14. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. I love how you guys are following along. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Now look at this imagery that Paul gives us of what happened at the cross. This is an imagery to help us understand how Jesus redeemed us. And here in this imagery, we see this. Here in this passage, we see the imagery of a price being purchased, a price being paid, and the cross. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Now look carefully, verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This record of debt, all of Tom Schmidt's sins, all of each of our sins, nailed to the cross. Now, sometimes in our home, we forget, did we pay this bill? Did we pay that bill? And my wife says, did you pay that NICOR bill? And I say, yes, it's been paid in full. Just like my sins. It's like dad joke, Christian dad joke. Been paid in full, just like my sins. And that's what's happened. All of our sins have been paid in full by Jesus. His death on the cross. That the imagery, Paul, here is that you're paying all of your sins from birth to death put on the cross. Who paid for them? Jesus. Jesus redeems us by paying for our sins by his death on the cross. He paid the penalty. He died and he rose again. So how did Jesus redeem us? He redeemed us by paying for our sins on the cross, by purchasing our freedom. Now, what does this redemption look like today? Paul says, Christ came to redeem those under the law. And a Christian is someone who has placed their faith in Christ and has been redeemed. What does that look like now? How have we been set free? And what should that look like in the life today for a Christian? What does it look like? Well, what does the Bible teach us? Well, first, I think we should answer this question. If Jesus has paid for our sins, he's fully paid for all of our sins, are we free as Christians just to disobey God's law? If Jesus has paid for all of our sins, why not sin? Why not go and choose to sin today? If Jesus has paid for it all, why not sin? Do you know what the Bible teaches about that? Well, first, you should have a category. That is the error of antinomianism. Antinomianism. Here's another term for you. Antinomianism, anti against, noma, law. Antinomianism is this. We've been saved by grace. Let's go sin. It doesn't matter what we do because Christ paid for all of our sins. The law doesn't matter now because it's been fulfilled. But look what the Bible says about this error of antinomianism. Galatians 5:13 says this. In the same book, Galatians 5:13 says, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We have been redeemed to be free to love and know God. So it is folly, sin, and foolishness to use our sin to say, you know what? Jesus paid for all my sins. That's okay if I go and look at pornography or get drunk or sin in all kinds of different ways, because Christ paid for it all. Actually, we were called to freedom, the freedom to know God and to walk in his ways. 1 Peter 2:16 is another passage. It says this, just listen to this. It says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Peter says, you've been freed. Don't use this as a cover up to do sin, but use your freedom to enjoy God, to live as servants of God. You know, actually, Paul addresses this question in Romans chapter 6. Look with me at Romans 6. Romans 6, Paul addresses this very question. If we've been saved by grace, why not sin? Paul shows that is a mistaken view of the gospel. But actually, if you understand God's grace, you don't want to sin. You want to turn away from sin. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, you remember that the word, and you remember the phrase in Greek? Oh, somebody remembered it. Meganointo. Meganointo. By no means. We actually struggled to translate that in the Greek. It's like, God forbid, no way. If it was in capital letters, or if it didn't, you could translate in capital way letters. No way. No. Should we continue in sin? No. The first half of Romans 6, the argument is this. We have died with Christ, and we've been raised with him. How, if we continue in sin, that makes no sense, because that's the way of death. But meganointo. Look at Romans 6, 11. All of you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I've died to sin. How could I choose the way of sin now? I'm dead to sin. Basically, it's like we say to sin, sin, I'm dead to you. You're dead to me. I live to Christ now. Why would I choose the ways of sin and death? Because I know Christ, and he's way better than sin. The second half of Romans 6, Paul continues the argument. Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Again, verse 4:15, meganointo, by no means. And the argument here is, you once were a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is a much better master and Lord than sin. Sin's going to lead you to root, to hell and destruction. Jesus leads you to eternal life, and he gave his life for you. Someone who has experienced Christ's redemption seeks to live a holy life. We seek to live a life following God's law through the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in God's ways, saying no to sin, and saying yes to Jesus. Here's a question. If you have been redeemed in Christ, will you live a holy life today in this world? Will you live a sinless life in this world? Can you expect to live a sinless life in this life? No. Why? I thought we'd been redeemed. Why can't I live a sinless life? Well, it's because of indwelling sin. It's because of what the Bible speaks of, the old man. You see, even as you've become a Christian, you still have the old self, the old man, saying, remember your former life. Remember when you were in Egypt, Israel? Remember what the Egyptian or the Israelites said when they were in the desert? Oh, remember the cucumbers we had in Egypt? Remember the fish in the pot? I wish I was in Egypt again. But how foolish is that, right? They were slaves in Egypt. But we have the old man that does the same thing. Remember before you were a Christian, you could look at whatever you wanted on your phone and screen? Remember before you were a Christian, those those desires that you could just freely follow and not worry about it. Remember that former life. But brothers and sisters, remember though, that former life was only slavery. It was spiritual death. You and I have been redeemed. If you believed in Christ, you've been redeemed to know Jesus and love him. To know God and walk in his ways is way better than the path of sin. And friends, we need to preach this to ourselves when temptation feels strong. The way of Christ is infinitely better than the ways of sin. Christ leads us to life. Sin and temptation leads us to death. And friends, we need to remind each other when we're tempted with sin, when it feels so hard to submit to your husband, when it feels so hard to respect and sacrificially love your wife, and you just want to grumble or sin or be unfaithful, brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves, each other, hey, you've been redeemed from the ways of sin. The ways of Christ, of holiness, this is the ways of life. This is what you've been saved to do, to know. Look at one more passage before we finish this section. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. And listen to the logic here that Paul gives. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Paul is addressing the area of sexual morality, and he's leading the Corinthians away from sexual sin and into the path of holiness. And he uses this language of being redeemed and now using our freedom to honor Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Look at that second half. He says this, "You are not your own." Sounds like a catechism question, doesn't it? A catechism question's from this passage. "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you know who purchased you? Jesus. Do you know what it cost him? His life on the cross. Brothers and sisters, if we're Christians, we're not our own. We belong to God. And so the logic is this, glorify God in our bodies. Because we recognize of what great love Jesus has for us, his great cost, his great redemption, we say, God, I want to honor you in my body. I want to honor you in my marriage, in my singleness, as a child, as an adult, because you have bought me with your love on the cross, by dying for me. How should a Christian live? A Christian should say no to sin and yes to God and the power of the Holy Spirit because we've been redeemed. This is our true new identity. If you are a Christian, you have been truly redeemed, set free from the power and the penalty of sin. We still battle with sin, and a Christian puts sin to death in the power of the Spirit. And we put on the ways of the new man. But if we're Christians, we really have been redeemed right now. But it is the already not yet. Because we've been set free, but we still struggle and we still sin. We're not going to live a perfect life in this world. But one day when Christ comes back, then we'll experience that freedom in its totality. Finally, no more sin, no more temptation. Our eyes won't be blinded by unbelief or idolatry, but we'll see God truly and we'll know him and love him, and we won't give in to sin anymore, and we'll love him. See, if you have been born again, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean that you never sin in this life. If you have been born again, which Christ says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, then there's a new struggle within you. You recognize sin and you put it to death, but there's a new joy, the joy of knowing God. And that's being redeemed. It's now you get to know God and you get to love God. And knowing and loving God really is better than all the presents under the Christmas tree. I know some of you are thinking about those presents under the Christmas tree and looking forward to some time off work. And those are nice gifts, but to know God is even better. And if you become a Christian, you've tasted and you've seen that. You've experienced the redemption that Christ gives, that your heart sees, wow, to know God, that's better than everything. Why did Christ come to earth? Jesus came to redeem a people from their sins. To redeem another is to purchase their freedom. Redemption is our freedom from the power and the penalty of sin that Christ received. Now, as we end our time here, I've got one last passage. I promise, only one more today. But I want to give a word to you. If you are not a Christian, then we want you to consider this redemption that Christ has worked. We want you to know God and to be freed from the power and the penalty of sin. Your greatest need is to be freed from your sin. All of us sin. And we're guilty before God, and we deserve to go to hell. You need to have your sins paid for. You need to be born again and made new. Jesus purchased your freedom on the cross. If you believe on Christ, if you come to him, you will be freed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son will set you free if you believe on Christ. You will be freed from the power and the penalty of sin and experience the new birth and life with God. Believe on Jesus. Believe today. Now, if you have already believed and you've already experienced this freedom, I want to end by taking you to one passage in the gospel or in the book of Isaiah. Look at with me, this is our final passage, the book of Isaiah. I read this yesterday and I thought, this is so important, and it fits so well with today's sermon. We have to look at it. Look at it. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Now, remember last week we talked about St. Nicholas, Santa, how he's got two lists. You're either on the naughty list or you're on the what list? The nice list. But when we look at our life in God's standards, you know what list we're all on? The totally depraved list, right? We've all broken God's law. But if you have been redeemed, you've been transferred to another list, the redeemed list. All of our sins are covered by Christ, and now we're children of God. But as Christians, as we walk by faith, sometimes we think, does God really love me? Life is so hard. Things are not going the way that I planned. Has God forgotten me? And you know who else thought that? The people of Israel did in Isaiah's day. They are about to go into exile and be under Babylonian captivity for hundreds of years before they're brought back, or for 70 years, sorry. And then they're waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah. But the question is, has God forgotten me? And we're tempted to think that too when life gets hard. Has he forgotten me? Is the gospel real? Look at this passage as we end our time from Isaiah 49. Look at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord's forsaken me. My Lord's forgotten me. Can you hear that from the heart? God's forsaken me. He's forgotten me. And look at God's word through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 15. And this is really fitting with the new baby, baby Raquel. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Could Alara forget Raquel? No, I see a head shaking. No, that she should have no compassion on the summer of her womb. Even these may forget, a human mom might, under extreme circumstances. But look at what God's word says. Yet I will never forget you. A human mom, very unlikely they would forget their baby. But God says, even if they do, I will never forget you. This is God's word to his people. I will never forget you. Look at this. I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Put your hands out. Look at the imagery. It's like a tattoo on the hand. Your name. It's a metaphor. But think about it. That's God's closeness to his people. If you had a tattoo on your hand, you probably would never forget the thing that's on your hand. You open it up, you remember. Open it up, remember. Open up, remember. Look at this. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. This is what it means to have been redeemed. You, God will never forget you. He'll never forsake you. You get cancer, you lose all of your money, you get sick, your friends desert you, your life falls apart. God will never forget you. He will never forsake you. Do you know why? He's your redeemer. He's redeemed you. He loves you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this precious truth from Galatians, that you came to redeem us from our sins. I pray, Lord, that the truth of our redemption, that we would grasp it afresh. We would see how true and how wonderful is our redemption in Christ. And I pray that you would give us the grace to say no to sin and to use our freedom to glorify you, not as an excuse for sin, but we would use our freedom, Lord, to bring glory to your name, to enjoy you and to walk in your ways. So we pray for your grace again to understand how amazing is our redemption in Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.